Hello and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Podcast. Sometimes what matters most isn't who you are, but who you aren't. Dr. Brian Chappell, stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in America, continues the series John, That You May Believe, with this sermon entitled I Am Not the Christ, which covers John chapter 1, verses 19 to 29. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
So as Dr. Chappell comes, Kirk Cloninger will come and he'll read for us our passage as we continue in the book of John.
I tell you a story about when John the Baptist encountered the religious folks and Jesus. It's a true story in the Gospel of John. And this is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's the word of the Lord. It's true.
Kurt Lonnelly reads well, but in the first service was introduced as my stunt double. There's an ancient parable that speaks of a king who would test his people. He would invite them to a grand banquet and serve them the finest of wines in a golden goblet. The wine was intended to intoxicate, so that as one got to the bottom of the cup, judgment would be impaired and perhaps will weakened. So that when the last of the blessings of the cup was drained, the guest would discern that at the bottom of the cup was inset an emerald dragon with diamond eyes. And suddenly at the end of the blessing would be a decision that had to be made. Will I remain loyal to the king or steal the cup for my own personal use? Having received the blessings, will I remain loyal or seek my own? It's not just the lesson of a goblet, but of the gospel. A lot of us will know that there have been periods of life in which we've received overwhelming blessings. And we recognize, perhaps at that point, that spiritual highs never remain. In fact, often at the time of greatest blessing, we face the greatest trial, that causes us to question, will I remain loyal to the king or seek my own? Why is John the Baptist here early in the Gospels? Because we are being informed clearly of all the blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ, but also being warned. At the bottom of the cup of the blessings of the mercy of God, when the blessings have been poured out, when the cup seems to have run dry, at the bottom of the cup is the mercy of God. How do we understand? First, there are clear blessings being made known by the testimony of John the Baptist. The blessings, first, just of knowing who is Jesus. And John is saying clearly, he is the Christ. Now, John makes it clear by denying that he is the Christ. I mean, you may recognize the conversation. John the Baptist, for all the stories of the, you know, the camel hair cloak and all that, is uncomfortable. Nonetheless, he is preaching in the desert about repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the message is so powerful that the crowds are streaming out of the cities into the desert, and included in the crowds are some delegates from the Jewish leaders who want to know what the stir is about. And they say to John the Baptist, who are you? Translation, who do you think you are? Telling us to repent, instructing us with all our knowledge and background and stature, who do you think you are? Do you think you're the Christ? And John clearly says, verse 20, I am not the Christ. Now, to understand the significance of that question, you have to kind of reference what that Christ thing is about. The anointed one, the one prophesied from the beginning of time. As Pastor Jeff regularly reminds us, beautiful sermon on Easter, it came again. The grace that is threaded throughout the whole Bible does not wait for the New Testament to arrive. From the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned and their disloyalty brought corruption into this world, God did not say to people who were on the dirt of this earth, I'm washing my hands of you. Instead, right from the beginning, he said to the very one who had tempted them, to Satan, the message of the gospel. What did God say to Satan? I'm going to put enmity, antagonism, between you and the woman that you have tempted, between your seed and her seed. You are going to strike his heel. You are going to hurt him. You will hurt him. But he is going to crush your head. And from that point forward, there is the promise of a redeemer, one who will come and rescue people from this world's corruption, the one the scriptures call the anointed one, the Christ. And when John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ, he is making clear that there's one among the people already there. His name is Jesus. And John is not him. So John is not the Christ. Now, you know, you know that. But there seems to be some strong effort to make it clear in this passage that people need to understand that John is not this one. As strong as may be the preaching of John the Baptist in the desert, he is not the deliverer of God's people. So when he says, I am not the Christ, the writer of the Gospel of John begins to now underscore it time and time again. To those to whom he's just said, I am not the Christ, they say, well, are you Elijah? Very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, said, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, that is the culmination of all things when God restores creation to its original beauty, before that great and awesome day of the Lord, Elijah will come back. And so they say to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? No, I'm not the deliverer before the consummation of all things. So then they go to the beginning of the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. And they say, are you the prophet? This is a reference to Deuteronomy 18. When Moses knows that he will be leaving the people, but he says, there is a prophet who is coming greater than, there is a greater Moses to come. I have delivered you from Egypt, but there is a greater slavery and a greater deliverer, and that prophet will come. So if you will, these representatives of the Jewish leaders have gone to the bookends of the Old Testament. Are you the deliverer promised at the beginning? Are you the deliverer promised at the end? And what does John the Baptist say? No, I am not the Christ. And so then they say, well, if you're not the Christ, why are you baptizing? John's going to make it clear over and over again that he is baptizing. He is speaking of repentance, the need of cleansing, to get ready for the coming of the true Christ. He's saying, I'm just the opening act. I'm just the advance team. The real Christ is so great that even though he's already among you, I am not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. I can't even be in the dirt because his glory is so great, I would not be one appropriate to unlatch his sandals. Now, I knew and know that you know that before I said it. I just want you to recognize how much the writer of the Gospel of John is underscoring it. He's already said it twice in this chapter. John the Baptist is not the Christ. Now, in answering the questions, it said two more. He's not Elijah. He's not Moses. He's not the Christ. He's not the Christ. Then John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ. And two chapters later, he will say it again. I am not the Christ. Six times. I'm not the Christ. 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 I am not the Christ. You get the feeling it might be important to know. I am not the Christ. But if Jesus is the Christ, that not only means that John the Baptist is not the Christ, it means I'm not the Christ. And it means you're not the Christ. I know it's easy to say, but it may help to drive home the point a little bit if you'll say it with me. Would you say that with me? I am not the Christ. Now, you said that with cooperation. Now I want you to say it with commitment. I am not the Christ. Easy to say. Hard to remember. After all, John the Baptist has crowds coming and leaders coming. And they say he's a great preacher. And he's got a wonderful message. And everybody's looking with hope to better days because John the Baptist is preaching. Are you the Christ? I am not the Christ. Why is that so hard to remember? I want to tell you about a friend of mine. He's a preacher. Large ministry. Affluent, nice home, lives on the water. For those of us fishermen, that's important. Kids go to private schools, lots of recognition. A year ago, his wife left him for another man because he had denied for years and helped her hide an addiction. He knew how much it would cost him if it got known. And so they did not deal with it other than to hide it until it could not be hidden. And now it has cost him far more. I spoke to him recently, and this is what he said to me. I knew the gospel. I believe that Jesus was my Savior, that I was a sinner in need of his salvation, but I was a functional deist. I acted as though God was in charge in heaven, but God put me here to fix things. I was supposed to work hard and check in with him every so often, especially if I needed help or forgiveness. But I was here to fix things. Anybody here need to confess, I am not the Christ? Because the human instinct is always to believe, I'm supposed to fix things. I'm supposed to work this out. And daily life is kind of the job of making things smooth, of making things right, of fixing things. Now, if I get a little trouble, if it gets a little hard, then I'll ask God to help. And if I mess up, I'll ask him to forgive. But you must recognize at its very core, that is saying, I don't regularly need him. I am the Christ. You would never say the words, but it becomes the way we live because we get so caught up in the job, the task, the doing, making it happen, fixing it, making it right. When the most fundamental obligation is to say daily, I am not the Christ. I cannot maintain this marriage if Christ doesn't help me. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I cannot teach my kids to love the Lord if I just check in with him every now and then. I cannot resolve the relationships that are broken or in tension in my life without him actually entering my life to intervene and help me, because I am not the Christ. As hard as it is to maintain the perspective, it is absolutely essential. And yet when we encourage one another, regularly go to him, depend upon him, ask his help, something in our kind of democratic autonomy says, oh, I don't want to bother him. I was sent here to fix things. I'm supposed to work this out. When I get in trouble, I'll ask. But until then, I'm just supposed to work hard and make this thing work out right. You are not the Christ. And we have to affirm to one another, God will never be upset with you for leaning on him too much, only too little. Over and over again, we have to teach ourselves and those that we love, I am not the Christ. He is the one who created all things. By the word of his power, he continues to control all. His priorities are eternally. I am not the Christ. I depend upon him. Are you like me? I get caught up in the moment, get caught up in the work, and I forget. And so at my office, if you went there, you would see that right on the same plane as my computer monitor is a verse in a frame calligraphied for me years ago by a woman in my congregation. And it says what you will know. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Can you imagine why that's right in the same line of sight as all my daily tasks? Because I get caught up in the daily task. Only 2,000 churches I'm responsible for. I got to take care of that. I got to fix this. I got to make this work. I am not the Christ. And so I have to say, Brian, on your knees, in your prayer, before the call, before the meeting, before the memo, say to yourself again, I am not the Christ. You won't fix your children, your marriage, your spouse, you won't fix you without him, because you are not the Christ. As much as John is making clear what our obligations are and who we should be recognizing, he says, you need to know, not only is Jesus the Christ, you will be helped and aided by the blessing of remembering what he does as that Christ. Again, Kurt was so nice to remind us of what this passage is saying. Remember, John is saying in verse 26, what do? I baptize with water. But what does the Christ do? Verse 34, John says, I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism, any sacrament or ordinance, we have ways that we explain it to ourselves and to our people. We say a sacrament, an ordinance, is an outward sign of an inward grace. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual truth. And John is now saying, listen, when I baptize, this baptism of repentance, whereby you confess to God your sin and that sin is washed away, I baptize with water. I do a physical thing that's representative of the spiritual truth. God can wash away your sin. But when Christ comes, he will not just do a physical representation of the spiritual thing. He will do the spiritual thing. All the way down at the soul level, Christ will cleanse you of your sins. You may recognize all the struggles that all of us have to believe that, to actually count upon it, that we recognize, God, I feel so much guilt and shame, and my body may betray me, and my friends and family may believe my reputation ruined, and I may believe there's nothing I could do to ever make this right. But the Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He goes all the way down into the very center of your soul and makes it right. So that though men may hate you and you may have cause to hate yourself, you are made right with God by a Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When that is done, there is a reason it can be done. And John makes that clear as well. Did you see how Kurt just slowed down to say, this Christ, he not only baptizes with the Holy Spirit, he takes away sin. How does he do that? John looked down the road and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Takes away the sin of the world. He not only baptizes with the Holy Spirit, he takes away the sin of the world. Why Lamb? Why is that the point that John the Baptist is making? You know, we're just past Easter. And so if your family is like mine, there's certain Easter movies that kind of watch over and over and over again, and we love Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. Don't watch that quite as often as Wizard of Oz. But we see it over and over again. And we've seen it so many times that there are certain lines that I have memorized. You know, Yul Brynner, now the Pharaoh, Ramses, you know, what does he say? Over and over, you get it, you know. So it is written, so let it be done. What you want to say to your kids before Saturday morning chores, right? So let it be written, so let it be done. But my favorite line is actually from Nefertiti. And she says, the lover of Moses, oh, Moses, Moses, you stubborn, splendid, adorable fool. Kind of the way your spouse, I mean, we'll just go another place. What is he so foolish to believe? What is the foolish thing that Moses affirms for himself and his people, but that on a night like no other night, the angel of death will bring the wrath of God upon a nation, except for the people who take the blood of an innocent lamb and they put it on the doorpost and the lintel And because of the blood of an innocent lamb, the sin of those people will be passed over. But that was only the physical representation of the spiritual truth. Now John looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not just a lamb out of your flocks. This is the Lamb of God from heaven. And he doesn't just cause the wrath of God to pass over. He takes away the sin of the world, washes it, cleanses it, takes it away as far as the east is from the west. This is what God does by putting his Son upon a cross, who shed blood would pay the penalty for my sin and your sin, and that as we put our faith in what he has done, rather than us being the Christ, fixing things, making things right, believe he does it. Our sin is, can you believe it, taken away. And that is a blessing that will have to be remembered by you and me, because it even had to be remembered by John the Baptist. It's one thing to declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's another thing to actually own it when you need it. I believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. Great, wonderful. Does your heart say, "Jesus died for my sin"? John the Baptist needs to remember that. Why do we know? Those of you in the room who are my vintage will remember the news commentator Paul Harvey. And now it is the time for the rest of the story. What else happens in the life of John the Baptist? If we look at Matthew 11, you may remember something. This is a little bit later in the life of John the Baptist. Now, when John heard in prison, where is John the Baptist now? In prison. Oh, the crowds came in the desert, but now he's in prison. Because he was so faithful to God, so bold in his preaching, that he would even condemn King Herod for marrying his brother's wife. And as a consequence of that faithful, bold, true preaching, John the Baptist is put in prison, alone, facing death. It has an effect. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Oh my goodness. The proclaimer has become the questioner. Are you really? I'm not the Christ. He is the Christ who is among you. I'm not even worth unlatching his sandal. Behold the Lamb of God. Wait, is he? What makes John the Baptist question? Oh, he's had huge blessings. But now he's at the bottom of the cup. And life is bitter. And the blessings seem to have been poured out. Are you the one? Jesus responds to John the Baptist's messengers, "Tell John, the lame walk, the blind see," because that was the prophecy of the Old Testament, that when the Messiah came, when Christ came, the anointed one, the lame would walk, the blind would see. But John the Baptist knows something. What did the Old Testament prophets also say? The Messiah will set the prisoner free. John the Baptist must wonder, "Lord, set the prisoner free. Here I am, Lord." Where are you? In the dregs of the cup, at the bottom of the cup, we pretty much determine whether or not we still think Jesus is the Christ, the one with eternal priorities and eternal security, even when earth is bitter. Are the spiritual truths so firm, so sure, so strong, so wonderful that they actually counter the earthly pain? If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, He alone, then you will seek to take some measure to be the Christ in His sake, to counter the world. It can take so much pain to actually affirm that Jesus is the Christ when you're at the bottom of the cup. Jerry Sitzer's book is called A Grace Revealed, and he wrote it after he had lost his wife and his daughter and his mother in a car accident. He writes, "When the time comes to enter the darkness in which we are helpless and alone, in which we see the insufficiency of our greatest strength and the hollowness of our strongest virtues, in which we have nothing of our own to rely on, then we find, are we living by sight or by faith? Is He still the Christ?" Sometimes when you've seen awful things, hard things, the things so easily said in church are hard to have your heart witness. As I was preparing this message, I had come across my desk the training manual that is given to our chaplains that are helping those in the military deal with horrors I can hardly imagine, and then be healed afterwards from post-traumatic stress syndrome. I came across this paragraph of tough love in the instructions. People often determine in their own minds who God should be. Their God is one designed to bring about their worldly kingdom, a God that will secure their personal hopes and their dreams. But when we are humbled before the eternal majesty, remembering that Jesus alone is the Christ, only then does the God of eternal things minister to our hearts, and we discover how holy and right His ways truly are for eternal things. You and I are not the Christ. I am not the Christ. You are not the Christ. And depending upon Him when there is nothing else to depend upon is absolutely essential when it is not just the bottom of the cup, but seems like the end of all things in life that brought cheer and hope and blessing to your heart. What then? Jerry Sitzer continues, "I wish there were another way. I wish I could assure you that the story of your life would unfold as conveniently and happily as the plot of a boring novel. But we have no choice but to let the mystery unfold, which requires faith that I am not the Christ. Jesus is. And the trials and the difficulties are in so many ways shedding us of the hope of the things of this world so that we will depend upon Him who secures eternity that is 10,000 years times 10,000, in which perfection is known and joy is unending. And that is what we are being prepared for by turning us away from faith in ourselves to faith in Him. And He teaches us how great is His love, how necessary to turn him by telling us who he really is and what his heart really is. He is the one who came into the dirt of this world after we had ruined it and was willing to walk in those sandals that we are unworthy to unlatch, in the dirt and the filth, though he had heaven's glory, so that we would say, he is the Christ. And if he would do that for me, then I trust him. Even at the bottom of the cup, I still trust him. It's hard even now to remember just a few years ago when AIDS was the scourge of this country, but the pandemic of Africa. When in some nations, as much as 60% of the population had been infected. In those years, we sent a team of professors and students from Covenant Seminary to Uganda to minister to people greatly suffering. And I would just have to tell you plainly that the horrors were so great, none of our people were prepared for how stark was the fallenness and the brokenness and the pain and the hurt that was in this world. There came a day when the team went to a poor village where there had been many deaths and the infection rate was still very high. And a group entered the hut of a woman dying of AIDS, the consequence of the unfaithfulness of her husband. So weak, she could not rise off her dirt floor. There hardly seemed a better place to speak the gospel or a harder place to do it. And yet one of the young women in our group, knowing the woman could not rise, got down on the dirt next to her and put her arms around her and whispered of Jesus, who is the Christ, who offers eternal hope against the corruption and the pain and the wickedness of this world. And all who were there would tell you that in that moment, they saw Jesus. In the dirt, with the hope of glory and the promise of grace. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. These things, says John, are written so that you would believe. Believe. He is the Christ. Father, I thank you for your word, which tells us not a sugar-coated reality, but deals with the world we must, even as your greatest proponents in Scripture, struggle to know and affirm and proclaim to us, I am not the Christ, but I know him, and I want you to know him too. For any here, Father, who need to know the Christ, help us remember when the innocent gave his blood for the guilty, when our sin was put upon him, this was your promise. Those who have their faith put on him, who believe he died for their sin, suffered and then rose again, for those, sin is taken away and eternity secured no matter how bitter earth. Grant us the blessing of remembering even to this very moment, Jesus is the Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.